Heavenly Father, your word is so full and so rich of wisdom and knowledge. It comforts us, it strengthens us, it unites us, Lord. So as we spend some time in it today, be present and speak to us through your word. And we pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. I'm big into movies, wide sort of range of movies too. And I can get quite nostalgic when it comes to movies. So much so that I'll often preference watching something for the 20th time over something that I maybe haven't seen before. This happened to me not that long ago. I was scrolling through my Netflix. I'm sure you guys have done the same thing. And yeah, I've got my watch list. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in there that even after 5 years of having Netflix, I just still haven't watched it. But underneath the watch list is this other bit, and it says, watch it again. Yeah, that's where I ended up. And what I ended up watching was Coach Carter. Any of you guys seen Coach Carter? Oh, yes, good. We had no one in early church. Good. Anyway, you guys will understand what I'm talking about. Anyway, so Coach Carter, it's about this guy named Ken Carter, and he takes over the coaching role at the local high school in their basketball team. And it's quite a low socioeconomic school. The team, they're made up of all kinds of different characters and personalities. And when he meets them, they're not really destined for any kind of success in life. But Ken, he's committed to working with these guys, building them up, teaching them to work together as a team. And they do. It's this really nice kind of transformation story. The players, they all come together and they end up coming from nothing to making it to the state championships. And you know, it's this idea of working together, of unity, of building each other up, that we see it in our passage here today. It's this call from Paul to come together, to be united in Christ, to minister to each other, and to go on mission together. We're going to look at our passage today across 3 points. Working together, coming together, the challenge, and what does that look like? Working together, coming together, the challenge, and what does that look like? Okay, so where have we come from? Last week, Dave walked us through chapter 14 of Romans, where Paul, he shows us what it means to be sort of weak or to be strong. That the weak Christian is someone who loses focus on the gospel. They can be the most eager person and willing to please, but it's actually the strong Christian is the one who knows that they're saved by the gospel. The focus for Paul as he writes to the church in Rome is to make sure that they know, and this has been a common theme for us over the last few weeks, it's to know that being strong doesn't necessarily mean that you're better than the weak. That you're more superior. Instead, as we arrive at chapter 15, he's teaching them that they need to work together. They need to come together. They need to build each other up so that hopefully they can all be Christians who are strong in their faith. If you've got a Bible there, we'll start at verse 1 of chapter 15. And it reads like this. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And you know, as I read this, I found a few interesting things as I read this first verse especially. And I read it in a few different translations. So it's this word ought and this word failings. Now, the word ought is referring to a sense of duty, but the ESV reads it like this. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." And for the Romans, I think that would have felt just that little bit more serious. Ought kind of feels like, yeah, well, I should, but I'm not sure I will. I ought, but I could just as quickly ought not. But when they hear that they have an obligation, they're thinking duty, but they're also thinking commitment and responsibility. So as we continue through this passage, I think it's really important for the Romans to be in this mindset of commitment and responsibility to what Paul is telling the church. So that's ought. And then there's this word failings. Now, I imagine for the Romans that hearing the word failings, it feels like quite heavy, brutal language, harsh even. If someone's talking about your failings, it probably feels like a bit of a kick in the guts. And that's probably why that word was chosen when a lot of our translations were written. Because it does, it commands attention. It would have made the Romans squirm as they heard it. But if you look at this verse from the original Greek, and just as a side note, in the past I wouldn't have looked at the Greek, but since I'm off to Bible college now and it starts with that Greek intensive, I thought I'd have a go at saying a Greek word. Anyway, if you look at it from the original Greek, it's actually not what Paul's trying to say at all. Paul uses a word that actually means weaknesses rather than failings. The word is asphenemerta. So when he says that word, what he's saying is that they have an obligation to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Weaknesses rather than failings. So I think when we're looking at it through that lens, it helps to clear up what Paul is tasking the Romans with in this passage. Because as we read on, Paul's saying that each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. To build them up. So when we put all that together and consider it in terms of weaknesses versus strengths, weaknesses does feel like something that can be improved on. Through practice, through training, perseverance, persistence, through encouragement. And that's what Paul wants for the Roman church. He wants them to be building each other up so that they can all be part of God's team, so they can all be strong in their faith. I mentioned earlier that I'd watched Coach Carter again recently. Well, there's this really special moment in the movie that really reflects what Paul's trying to explain here in our passage. There's this character, Timo Cruz. He's a Latino kid, and he's also involved in his cousin's gang. And when Coach Carter comes on the scene at the start of the movie, Timo doesn't want anything to do with Carter's plans. And so he leaves the team. Time goes by, and the rest of the team, they're starting to grow. They're starting to have some success. Things are starting to look exciting and attractive on the team. And so Cruz, he decides that he wants back on the team. And he says to the coach, he says, "What have I got to do to play?" And so Coach Carter says that he needs to complete the same amount of push-ups and running that the rest of the team have done so far that year before he can play. And he's only got a week to do it. Now, Carter knows that that's an impossible task. There's no way he's going to get through all of them in that time. And he was right. Comes to the end of the week, and Cruz, he comes up short. And he's shattered at this idea that he won't get to play basketball again. Now, this could have been the moment where everyone else on the team just accepts the failure and moves on. But instead what we see is the rest of the team sort of rallying around Cruz, and they remind the coach that they're a team. If one person struggles, they all struggle. If one person triumphs, they all triumph. And so the team, they work together to help Cruz to finish his push-ups and his running, to build him up so that he can come together with the others and be part of the team and to share in some of those triumphs. That's the same thing that Paul is wanting for the Roman church, the weak and the strong, the Jews and the Gentiles, to build them up, to come together and work together. Paul continues on in verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults on those who insult you have fallen on me." Now he's referring to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross there. And then he says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, that we might have hope." Now, when Paul said that, he's referring to what had already been written in the Old Testament. But that statement is as true for us today as it was for Paul when he wrote this letter. Romans has allowed us to think about a bunch of different issues. Issues that we're dealing with in our culture and our society at the moment. It's just astonishing. Just as Paul pointed the Romans back to the gospel, it's the same call for us. That the most important thing that connects us is the gospel of Jesus. If we're rallied together by a cause and we're more passionate about that than the cause of the gospel, that's not Christian unity. It's just unity. And what Paul's talking about here is Christian unity. A lot of people in church will talk about unity, but unity, it always needs an object, something to rally around in order for that to make any kind of sense. So the question is, what are we unified around? The challenge to Christians is, if there are other causes that give you real passion, that's great. But if those causes are more important to you than being joined together around the gospel with us here, then Paul would ask if you are really focused on what matters the most. Gospel unity. That's what God wants for us. To come together and work together. Now, as we continue through our passage and onto our second point, Paul, he's presenting us with a challenge. And it's not necessarily a new challenge, but it is kind of tying everything together that he's covered in the letter up until now. Read with me from verse 5. Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Now, this should be sounding somewhat familiar. We only heard a couple of weeks ago, as Mitch looked at the end of chapter 13, that a lot of our commandments can be summed up by love your neighbour as yourself. And so this is the same kind of fundamental lesson that Paul's coming back to here. God sent us Jesus to live among us and to provide the ultimate example for how we should live, that perfect life of acceptance, respect, encouragement, and love. And that's why I'm calling this point the challenge, because even though we've been blessed with this example in Jesus, we can still find it challenging to accept one another. For the Roman church, they were a vastly diverse people, massively different. So for them to have acceptance, to have unity, and follow that example of Jesus, for many that would have been an incredibly difficult prospect. It would have meant swallowing pride, breaking out of that comfort zone. To accept one another, just as Christ accepted them, it would mean ignoring the labels, the Jews and the Gentiles, the free people and the slaves, the weak and the strong. And instead, it would mean seeking out someone that you wouldn't normally talk to. Get to know them, put aside differences, find some common interests, come together as followers of Jesus. If they could do that, then they would be following Jesus' example and accepting one another just like he did. You know, I reckon as we get to this part of the story, it's a part where you might imagine that the Jews and the Gentiles, they're all kind of sitting together in church in Rome, and there's someone up the front who's reading this letter out from Paul to them. But then they're not sitting together at this point. You've got your Gentiles over here, and you've got your Jews sitting over there, and they've all got their eyes fixed forward. They don't want to make eye contact with each other. But I reckon as they're listening to this letter and they get to this part that we're in today, it's like this big aha moment. It's the bit where the Jews and the Gentiles, they might actually get up out of their seats and walk over to the other side and they might hug each other. Because by this point of Paul's letter, they're realizing, oh, well, we have endured. God's given us hope, he's given us joy, he's encouraged us. And look, Now we're all here together in the same room worshipping our great God. It's incredible. Who would have thought that that would ever actually happen? So they've had the aha moment, but what does that look like? And now what we're seeing as we get to verse 9 is the fanfare. For years, God has promised his people that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together under the new covenant people of God. So God, he's taken care of the Gentiles. He showed them mercy. So the Gentiles, they can celebrate. They can praise God's name. They can rejoice. They can praise. They can extol, which still means praise, but with enthusiasm. Paul finishes out this section with these words of encouragement. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is. It's encouraging, isn't it? It's this sort of culmination of God's promises to his people. Why wouldn't that fill them with joy and peace and hope? So that's the fanfare. But I think it's important to now sort of circle back through our passage today and just think about what Paul's been saying here and what that might look like in our own lives. And I wonder, if Paul had written this letter today, would he have actually dedicated a decent chunk of it to how we treat each other online? How we build or we don't build each other up on social media? Unfortunately, we now live in a day and age where it's just so easy to hide behind a keyboard or behind your phone screen and just rip someone to shreds, to criticize them, to belittle them, or poke fun at someone else's expense. It's so common now. And yet, it's not something that most of us would be game to say to that person's face. You see a post on social media, it might be from someone from church, and immediately you turn to your partner and you're talking about how stupid it is. That's not helpful. It's not building each other up. You might be in a group chat with a few people and suddenly you're in this other chat on the side and you're talking about how someone's being a bit of an idiot in that other chat. Or you say that you're going to close down the big group chat only to start another one over here and you leave that one person out. And the rest of you just carry on talking. That's not helpful. It's not building each other up. Your spouse or your friend or your colleague says to you, oh, look at that. Look at what that person's saying. The response should be, well, if you have an issue with it, then you need to go and discuss it with them. Because all you're doing in that moment is you're creating bitterness, you're actually driving gossip, spreading it around, and it's not helpful. Whether it's in person or from behind the keyboard, it's not what we're being called to do as Christians. We're charged to please our neighbours for their good, to build them up, not to cut them down. So be mindful of how you interact with other people in all aspects of your life. And that includes online, it includes social media. For the last few weeks, we've seen in Paul's letter this push towards the unity that he calls us to in this passage, from saying, love your neighbour as yourself, to then exploring some of the barriers that might pop up, barriers that might have kept us from achieving unity from this point to this point right now, where Paul is simply saying that we all need to come together, and that all this other stuff in the world that seems to be getting in the way just doesn't matter. The only thing that does matter is Jesus. Unity, it starts here today. For the past few weeks, we've had a challenge as a church to seek out a stranger at church. Someone you haven't had much to do with in the past, and to do hospitality with them. Take the time to get to know them, spend some time in the garden with them, buy them a coffee, go for a run or a walk. Just something to break down the barriers and get to know them. So I'd encourage us to continue on with that challenge this week. But church, let's come together today as followers of Jesus that are united by the gospel. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this passage has pushed and pulled us in different directions here today. But I want to pray for our church family that like the Jews and the Gentiles, that we too can have that aha moment where we realize, Lord, that you have fulfilled your promise to us, that we're here right now, gathered together as your people. Help us to celebrate that, but also help us to break down any barriers that we still might have in our hearts that might be stopping us from getting to know that new person or building up our neighbours, not answering the call to bear with each other when we might be weak. It's unity that you're calling us to today. So we commit these things to you now because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.